I am feeling really thankful this morning. So I know that Thanksgiving is over, and you're not supposed to be thankful after Thanksgiving. This is Christmas, right? We're supposed to be rejoicing about Jesus' birth and all that. But I'm just feeling thankful this morning. I don't know if you went into the hall when you came in this morning and saw the decorations, but we have Colleen here who probably doesn't want to be singled out. But she did such a good job, her and her team. Yeah, can we just thank her? That hall area is the last kind of part of the building that hasn't been touched up yet, and we're hoping to do that this winter, actually, in the next couple months, to get a floor and walls finished and painted at least in there, just to make it really welcoming. But Colleen has done such an incredible job with her team just to make that a really, really welcoming place for Christmas. And it's exciting because we're going to have that Christmas meal coming up on December 22nd, and it's going to be a really Christmassy, joyful feeling as soon as you come in because of the way the room looks. So thanks for all that. And I'm just thankful. And as Jean was leading in communion this morning, I was just thinking about how thankful I am for Jean and the people that came from Faith Chapel early on, and just thankful of what God has done. He is this awesome, amazing God, and he amazes me over and over again. He's so good. So we are in this Christmas series, and so we're going to take a small break from Ephesians as we prepare for Christmas, Advent. So the next 4 weeks is this Christmas series, and I'm excited about it. As I mentioned, Hannah's going to be preaching next week, and you guys haven't had a chance to hear Hannah preach yet. And I had intended to get Hannah to preach earlier, but then she gave birth to Florence, and that got everything really complicated for a while. So anyways, I'm really looking forward to that. So let your friends know. Come on out. It's going to be great as we celebrate the birth of Jesus and as we enter into this Advent season. And Advent, just so you know, you might hear that word when you go to church, Advent, but it comes from this Latin word, Adventus, and it just means waiting and preparation. And so it's this like season of preparation to celebrate the birth of Christ. And if you think about Christmas, do you think it's easy, or would it be easy, to forget Christmas season? Like, I was thinking about that as I was getting ready for this Advent Christmas season. I was thinking, like, does anybody just, like, forget that it's Christmas? Because, like, literally everywhere you go, you see all of the Christmas decorations. We were at Canadian Tire last night getting lights for our tree, and it was just, like, Christmas stuff everywhere. And you turn on the radio, and it's Christmas music, and everybody's talking about Christmas, and every time you meet somebody new, and you have kids at least, they always get down and like, what's Santa bringing you? Like, it's just like, it's just this, like, is it possible to forget Christmas, right? Like, it is just flashing. It's in your face. It's this time of year where we are, whether we believe in Jesus or not, we are reminded that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born, right? And so it's this incredible celebratory time of year, and it's impossible to forget. And I knew I was going to remind us that Christmas was impossible to forget. And so on my way in this morning, I was listening to the Christian radio, and it was funny. This guy, I don't know even who he was some artist, some famous artist, and he was talking about Christmas, and he was talking about how one year his brother came downstairs and we're like, get up, it's Christmas. And he was really disoriented, and he woke up in the basement, and it was all pitch black. And he got upstairs and like opened the door, and it was like the light was just like overwhelming, and it was the middle of June. And and he was like talking about this like super disoriented time, and I was like, well, I mean, maybe it's not possible to forget Christmas, but it is possible to think it's at a different time of year if you have a mischievous brother. But it is. It's this incredibly celebrative time of year where we get to celebrate Jesus. And I've said this before. Our whole calendar revolves around the death and resurrection of Jesus. So the reason that we say that this year is 2018, that calendar system was based on the resurrection of Christ. And so AD means Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. So even culturally, there's these huge events that have happened that have shaped our culture, and it's a reminder back to who Jesus is. And so we're going to read in Matthew this morning in chapter 1, and we're just going to read the Matthew account of the Christmas story. And we're going to go to chapter 1, verse 18. It'll be up on the screen. And do you know that in the four Gospels in the New Testament, only two of them tell the Christmas story? And what happens most times, we tend to like kind of mix these two stories together. And there's actually, and I don't want to burst anyone's bubble, but there's some even false ideas a little bit about the story of Jesus and his birth. And we mix these two accounts together, and then we add some things in that people have told as legends and myths over the years. But this Christmas season, and today especially, I want to talk about the proclamation that the angel gave to Joseph, telling him who Jesus is. Because that's really what Christmas is about. And it's fun to celebrate, it's fun to have presents and have family over and all those incredibly great things. But there's a reason why Jesus came and lived amongst us as a man. He came as a baby, grew up to be a man. There's a reason why Jesus came. And so I'm going to pray before we jump in and read this passage and just ask that God would speak. And one of the things that I like to remind us of on a weekly basis almost is just my desire as we read Scripture is that you would hear God's word and not mine. And one of the things that the church has done traditionally is that sometimes Christians have a tendency to share their views or their opinions and make it sound like you have to believe my view or my opinion. And my desire is not that you would believe what I say. My desire, and the reason I love it whenever I can sense God's presence when we're worshiping, is because I just want for you to connect with God. Like the gospel, the Christmas message is about good news. The good news of the gospel is that you and I can have a relationship with the creator of the universe, the one that made us. And that's what Jesus came to announce. That was the reason he came. That's what Christmas is all about. And so when I pray, before we read this passage, my prayer is just that you would connect with God, that you would hear what he has to say to you through these words that he's written to us in Scripture. Oh yeah, and there's a really cool like little image behind the thing. I thought that was kind of neat. Christmas. Let's pray. God, just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the fact that we can gather together and we can read your word and that we can celebrate Christmas, that we can celebrate, Jesus, the fact that you came to announce to us good news. And so, Lord, I just pray, especially for people that are here that maybe aren't sure whether they believe in you or maybe aren't sure what it means to follow you. We use words like follow you in church, and maybe there's people here that don't even know what that means. God, I pray that as we read your word, and as we talk about what it means, that you would speak to us. And I pray that we would have ears to hear what you're saying and that we'd have eyes to see what you're doing. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. And just as we read the story, just imagine yourself here, okay? Because there's stuff that we kind of gloss over because we're super familiar with the story. But this conversation that Joseph has with the angel would have been a really jarring conversation. And whenever I'm reading passages of Scripture like this to groups of people, I'm like, okay, we got to just forget that. Because sometimes we're like, okay, it's the Bible. And we're like, I've heard this story. But imagine what Joseph's reaction would have been to this conversation. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after she had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And so, we're going to talk a little bit about Joseph and his interaction with the angel and what was told to him. But before we do, I just want to point out that there are only two stories in the gospel of the birth of Jesus. So in the book of Matthew, the one we just read from, there's the story of Jesus' birth and his genealogy and all that stuff. And then in Luke, there's another version of the story. And so it's really important when you're studying one of these books and one of these accounts, and these Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are historical documents that are, like, they're ancient historical documents that were written by people who were eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus. And so it's really important to know that because people that aren't Christians, that don't study the Bible, they study these texts. They get together and they're like, okay, what do these ancient documents tell us about history, about culture, about the way people lived back in these days? And so, and it's really important to know that these are incredibly accurate historical documents. And so sometimes when we mix them together, we miss kind of the main message of what one of these authors is trying to communicate. So Matthew, the one we're reading from today, he wrote to a Jewish audience. And if you read through the book of Matthew, you'll notice he has a whole bunch of Old Testament references. So he's always saying Jesus was a fulfillment of this prophecy from the book of Isaiah, or he'll quote from the book of Psalms or the book of Jeremiah, because he's always pointing back and saying, like, God's been saying this all along. He's talking to this Gentile or this Jewish audience that were familiar with the scriptures, and he was trying to show them, like, listen, God always comes through. God is faithful. When he says something, it happens, and Jesus is a fulfillment of things God has said even 1,000 years ago. That was kind of Matthew's focus and emphasis. And then Luke, it's interesting. Luke was written, most people believe Luke was written by this Gentile author, so he wasn't someone who was Jewish. And you can see there's a bit of a different emphasis in the Gospel of Luke, because what he's trying to do is he's trying to show all these Gentile people, which is most of us in this room, hey, listen, like, I know that you used to think that Israel had their own God and you had to be kind of an Israelite to worship him, but like when Jesus came, it changed everything. The gospel's open for everybody to see. So when you read Luke, there's tons of talk about the Holy Spirit, and there's tons of talk about slaves and Gentiles and people who are marginalized, because Luke was trying to say, listen, like, this gospel is for everyone, right? And so it's important to see these distinctions as they're being written. And one of the things, I was getting ready to talk about this passage, and I'm reading this this author right now. His name is Thomas King, and he's a native author, and he's really brilliant. Like, and he spends a lot of time talking about Canadian history, and specifically Canadian First Nations history. And he said something that I was like, man, it fits in with what we're going to be talking about this week, because he was talking about, there's a guy named Edward Sheriff Curtis, and he's a famous photographer from like 1900. And this guy took pictures. He traveled all across Canada and I think down into the States taking pictures of First Nations people. And this guy, Thomas King, he recounts the history and he says, this guy, this photographer, this Edward Sheriff Curtis guy, like, he didn't go and take pictures of people as he found them. He had an idea in his mind of what he thought First Nations culture was, and that's what he photographed. And he said something really brilliant. It's up on the, oh yeah, Tanner's, he's on the ball. Thomas King said of Edward Curtis, this photographer guy, he said his task as he visited tribe after tribe was to sort through what he saw in order to find what he needed. So this photographer had an idea in his mind of what he wanted to photograph. He had an idea of culture, of this is what I think it is, and in Thomas King's book, he says that this photographer actually brought with him all kinds of clothing and materials to try to set up a set to make it look the way that he wanted. And you might be like, why are you telling me this? Why does this even matter? But do you know that we do this with Scripture a lot? That we go into Scripture sometimes with a preconceived idea of what we think it's saying. And so we look for things to try to support our biases or to support our agendas. And one of the things that I've just been so concerned about as a pastor and just interacting with people here in the city of Thunder Bay is a lot of people have been hurt by the church. There's a lot of people that are no longer in the church because of some hurtful experiences they've had or the way they've been treated or the way that people have communicated Scripture. And sometimes we leave because we don't want to hear the truth, and that's on us. But sometimes the way that church is done, the way the gospel is communicated, is more to support someone's opinion or someone's agenda than it is to reveal the truth. And just like this photographer, he had this preconceived idea of what he's looking for, and he's like, I'm going to make sure I find it, so I'll bring all this stuff with me, and I'm going to make culture look the way that I think it looks so that I can have this project that's successful. Sometimes in Scripture, we go into it with these ideas already made up. And what I want to challenge you with, as we read Scripture, and I had one of my favorite Bible school professors, constantly he would say to us as a class, and he was teaching us how to interpret Scripture, he would say, I don't care what you think when you read the Scripture. And he wasn't being rude. He was like probably one of the nicest men I've ever met. He was super kind and gracious. But whenever he talked about scripture, he would get firm. He said, I don't, like, when you get together with a group of people and, you know, you read a passage and you go, well, what does this make you feel? Or what does this make you think? He would say, I'm not as concerned with what it makes you think. He would say, I want to know what's it saying. Like, what is God actually saying? And as people who, if we're hungry for God, and I don't know about you, but I just have this longing, like, I want to connect with God. Like, this God that is the creator of the universe, that made us, he fashioned us in our mother's womb, he has a desire to know us. I want to know him. I want to connect with him. And so I want to encourage you, if you've been hurt by people in the past and you're tempted to be like, oh, Christians are all the same or church is all the same, I want to encourage you, press in to know God. Like, the reason we celebrate Christmas is because Jesus is the best gift the world was ever given. There isn't a gift that even comes close. And I think Vicky and I have some pretty good gifts for our kids this year. Like, I'm pretty confident about a couple of them. And so, but none of those gifts even come close to this gift that God gave to the world, Jesus. And it's amazing how God gave it, because the interaction that Joseph has with the angel, you'll see on the next slide. So Joseph is presented with three difficulties when he talks to the angel, okay? So in the passage we just read, the angel says to Joseph, he says, I know that your fiance, Mary, is pregnant, but she hasn't slept with anyone, okay? And do you think that was easy for Joseph to believe? Sometimes you and I read it and we're like, oh, it's a story from 2,000 years ago. But Joseph was just like you and I, okay, his wife-to-be. And back then, when you were engaged to someone, when you were like betrothed, it was as good as a marriage. It was secure. It was firm. If you were going to end that engagement in these days, you actually had to go through the exact same process you would go through for a divorce. And so Joseph starts noticing that his wife-to-be is pregnant, right? And, you know, she'd probably been telling him, like, no, like, God did this. And do you think Joseph was like, oh, okay, cool. Like, if you think that, then sometimes we do that with scripture. We put people on this pedestal and we're like, oh, but they were like these super Christians or they had all this faith. But God worked with people that were just like us. And not only does the angel say to Joseph, he says to him, first off, this is a virgin birth. Okay, so the Holy Spirit has put this baby inside of your wife. I want you to still marry her and she's going to have a virgin birth. And then he says, and Jesus is going to be the savior of the world, right? So Joseph's got this like angel telling him also, not only is it a virgin birth, but the baby that comes, he's going to save the entire world. Like, I want you to just, what does that mean to save the whole world? Like Joseph, again, I'm a reminder, he's a man just like you and I. Unless you're a woman, then he's not a man just like you and I. Okay, he's a person just like you and I. Okay, and he's being told these crazy things. First off, it's a virgin birth. Second, the baby is going to save. He's the savior of the world, right? And then on the third one, the angel says to Joseph, also, his name will be Emmanuel, which is God with us. So, like, if I'm putting myself in Joseph's shoes, I'm also thinking, why does he have two names to start off with, okay? Is it Jesus or Emmanuel? What's going on here? But the reason the angel gave this name to Jesus, this name Emmanuel, is because he was saying to Joseph, his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. So it's a virgin birth. People today still have a hard time believing this. There's like really popular Bible commentators that are like, I don't know if it was actually a virgin birth. I was telling Gene earlier this week, I was like, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. So it's not really hard for me to believe in the virgin birth, because if he can rise from the dead, pretty sure the virgin birth is like a cinch to him. But the second thing, like, Jesus is the savior of the world, right? This is a tough thing for him to grapple with. But then, like, the God with us thing with Emmanuel, like, the angel is telling Joseph, like, this baby, not only is he going to be the savior of the world, not only is he going to be like a fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies from Isaiah and all these prophets, but it's going to be God with us. Like, the creator of the universe with you and I. That's who Jesus is, which for Joseph would have been a really challenging idea. And so, this idea with Jesus being the savior of the world, and I just want you to know, the reason I opened the way I did with just saying my desire is that you would hear God as we read scriptures is because I believe with all my heart that what this scripture is saying about Jesus is true, that he is the savior of the world. When I talk to people that are going through difficult times, challenging times, that they feel like giving up, I don't point them to Jesus because it's the cliche right thing to do. And I've wrestled with that. As a pastor, it's my job to point people to Jesus. But I don't point people to Jesus just because it's my job. The reason that I followed God's leading to go and become a pastor is because I believe that Jesus really is the only hope in this world. The song we were singing earlier, He's Our Firm Foundation, I believe He's the only solid foundation that when everything else crumbles around us is still going to be left standing. And this angel says to Joseph, it says in the passage we read, she will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so in order to believe that Jesus saves us from our sins, we first have to believe we're lost, right? Like you can't believe that somebody's going to save you if you don't first believe that you're lost. And I think it was last week or a couple weeks ago, I told a story about when I was lobster fishing. And back, I think it was on Saturday, was the open of the season in Nova Scotia for lobster fishing. And it's this big deal. And I used to live in New Brunswick, and I used to fish on Graham and Ann. And I had this crazy experience. You can put the picture up. I'm going to show you something that happened, okay? So this is a boat that I fished on. That's not me. That's a guy that I fished with. His name is Jason. But do you see how much space there is on the boat? Right? Like lots of wiggle room. Terry's freaking out. She's like, Terry asked me the other day, she's like, what's the most dangerous thing you've ever done? And I told her, and she was like, and lobster fishing was one of them. So what you used to have to do when you'd go out fishing, on the first day, this is what the boats look like. And this is like a really well-loaded boat with lobster traps, okay? And so what you've got to do is, see those yellow traps on the back of the boat, right beside the guy that's standing there? Each one of those, they're all hooked together. There's like 15 or 25 that are all hooked together. So when you start sending them off, like they're going. They're attached to each other, which are attached to an anchor, and it's going overboard. So can you imagine if your foot got caught in the rope, right? Like, and you've got 25 of those traps plus two anchors on either end going straight to bottom. Well, one year, and it was, I think it was 2 years before this picture was taken, the guy that's actually sailing the boat, you can just barely see him, he's in the front there in the wheel, his name is Taryn, and Taryn and I were fishing together, and it was the first day of the season, and we were out, and we were standing right at the back of the boat, right where this guy is, and we had gotten rid of the first 8 traps, and Taryn was sitting on top of a trap on top of the washboard trying to hook up the buoys to let you know where the traps were sitting. He was sitting on top of it, and he was trying to hook up the buoys, and he actually slid off the back of the boat into the water. So it's the guy that, and you know the story ends well, because I just told you he's at the front of the boat, right? So you can just breathe easy, okay? It's not like he's not still at the bottom. But so Taryn there, that's the guy that was sitting there, and he went right overboard. And I was standing right beside him, and I literally watched that he was sitting on top of the trap, and I just watched him slide off. And it happened almost in slow motion to the point where I was like, what's going on right now? And he just slid right off into the water. And like at first, he was like as far away as that chair is from me, and I just saw him kind of bobbing there. But when you set your traps, you're sailing in the other direction. And so he just kept getting further and further away, and eventually was like, I should let someone know, right? So anyways, we started screaming. Like the whole crew, we were just like freaking out because he was gone. He was in the ocean. And so when we got attention, and the reason I put this picture up is because I need you to visualize it. It's really hard to get the attention of a guy sailing the boat. When you're at the back of the boat and you got this mountain of traps between you and the front of the boat, it's hard to get the attention of the captain. And so we were like scrambling over the traps to get to the front, finally got this guy's attention. And it's really hard to steer a boat, especially if there's a lot of wind, when it's loaded down with traps like this. So the captain had to spin the boat around and come to Taryn, who was floating in the water on a rough day. And you can't pull up too close, because if you crush a guy with a boat, like, there's no coming back from that. So he had to be really careful. And so I had this little coil of rope that wasn't a whole lot of rope, and I had it coiled in my hand. And when we got close enough, I threw it to Taryn, who was probably as far as Bob and Arlene are from where I'm standing, and I missed. Right? And so it wasn't quite in his reach. And when Taryn went down under the water, he had big, thick gloves on. He had oil gear jacket and oil gear trousers and big boots. So he's like weighed down, and he's in the water. And I threw the rope to him, and it just didn't get to him. And I was like, oh no, right? And so we had to circle around again, and this time I was like, I need to make sure I get to him. And when we got up fairly close, I could hear him, and his hands went up over his head, and he goes, help! And I knew, like, he literally had probably about a minute or a minute and a half. This is November, Bay of Fundy, cold water, hypothermia starts to set in. And so I'm, like, a little bit panicking. And so I threw the rope at him, and, like, it hit him in the face, so he got it. And we were able to pull him in, and we reached down. It was hard, like, to reach down over the washboard and pull him up into the boat. And he came in, and he was just, like, gasping for breath. But it was this really scary moment where we were like, we didn't know if we were going to get him back. And he had just gotten married. And in my mind, honestly, I'm thinking, like, what if I have to be the one to tell his wife, like, Taryn didn't come home today? Like, there was this really scary moment for me where it was like, this is real. Like, his life could literally be over in a flash, right? But we got him back and we pulled him in, and it was incredible. Like, and to this day, he's still a friend of mine. If I see him, like, we know each other. And my wife was not super impressed. That year, I went fishing with him as the captain. And she was like, he goes overboard when he's not even in charge of the boat. Like, you're going to go fishing with this guy and he's the one making all the decisions? And I'm known to do some crazy things too. And she's like, this is not a good fit. It's probably the most she's ever prayed, I can imagine. So it turned out okay. And that's why the Lord called me to move to Thunder Bay and be a pastor. He's like, I got to keep Nathan around for a little while. But Taryn had no doubt in his mind that he was lost. Like, when he was flailing around in the water and he saw the boat from a distance, there was no doubt in his mind that he was lost. And when I threw the rope to him, there was no argument about, like, whether I threw the rope properly or whether we were going to be able to pull him in. Like, Taryn just knew, like, that rope in his hand was a lifeline. Because he told us after he got back on the boat, he said, I don't know how much longer I would have lasted. He was running out of strength. His arms were going numb. He lost his boots, his glasses, like all the stuff he was wearing, like all floated off somewhere. funny story about that. I just going to finish this off. There was two other guys that were on top of the traps on the boat, and they didn't see us get Taryn because they were looking all over, looking for him, and they didn't realize that we were sailing up beside him. And they saw his boots float by, and one of the guys, he was kind of a new Christian, and he told me afterwards, he's like, I was up there and I was praying, like, God, please save Taryn. We don't want to lose him. And then he's like, and then I saw the boots float by, and I thought he was gone. Like, I just saw his boots, and I figured he was, and then he was like, why did you do this, God? And meanwhile, we were actually rescuing Taryn. He was up there, like, screaming at God, thinking Taryn was on the bottom of the ocean. But Taryn had no questions. Like, when he grabbed the rope, he knew that that was his lifeline. And when I'm reading the angel's words to Joseph, like, the angel says Jesus is going to be the savior to the world. And I realized that me, and I'm not even going to say you, because I think we need to come to this realization on our own. I realized that me, outside of Jesus, I'm just as lost as Taryn floating around in the Bay of Fundy in November without any hope, unless that boat was there. And so the image that the angel is painting for Joseph is the angel saying, this Jesus, this brand new baby, this weak little child, this frail human being, this infant that, you know, you're afraid to hold because if you drop them, you're scared something's going to happen. Like, that's going to be the savior of the world. Like, that's what Joseph is hearing from the angel. This small, helpless, weak little child is actually going to be the savior of the world. And when he uses the word savior, that's the image he's painting. It's like you're lost in an absolutely hopeless situation with no way out unless someone throws you a lifeline. And the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel, Jesus, his message is so unique because he's different than any other religion founder in the history of mankind. Because he doesn't come and say, I have the rope, here it is. Jesus comes and says, I am the rope. Like, I am the lifeline. I am the boat. Like, and that's the difference of Jesus. When he says in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's not saying to us, hey, like, I'm going to come and I'm going to give you the message of God and I'll show you how to follow it. Jesus is saying, I am the message of God. Like, I am the truth. The reason we celebrate communion, the reason we take, and maybe if you're new to Christianity or you're not sure where you stand, you're like, why do you do this weird tradition where you celebrate the blood and body of Christ? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't just point us to it. He is that. So when we celebrate communion, when we take Jesus' broken body symbolically in, when we take his blood shed out for us in, we're recognizing, we're saying Jesus is the way to God. His death and resurrection is my way of life, right? And so we've, in order to experience Jesus as Savior, we have to recognize our need for a Savior. And in the book of Romans, chapter 6, Paul says some really profound things. He says, the wages of sin is death. So what he's saying is he's saying, when you sin, you get a paycheck. Like same thing, when you go to your job, you get a paycheck. So you work a certain amount of time, you're expecting to get paid, right? We've all sinned. All of us have done things that we know are sinful. Last week, we talked about a challenging passage in the book of Ephesians that dealt with sexual immorality. And there's no gray area with what Paul was talking about in this area of sexual immorality, right? And so a lot of us probably felt conviction, like, yeah, I've done that. I've thought those thoughts. I've intentionally looked at things like pornography, or I've done things sexually that are wrong, right? And Paul says that the wages of sin is death. When we sin, there's like this paycheck. There's this receiving that we do, and the thing we receive is death. But Jesus comes, and he says, yes, you're lost. Yes, you've done these things, but I'm coming to be the Savior of the world. And so when we put our hope in him, the reason we have faith, the reason we know we're going to be with him for all eternity isn't because we've cleaned up our lives and we've fixed everything and made it better. It's because Jesus has lived perfectly, and he says, here, I'm the lifeline. Just grab a hold of me. Trust me. Like, he's the Savior of the world. There's this hope. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you've been through, no matter what's gone on in your life, there is so much hope in Jesus because he's the Savior of the world. And so, and I want to talk about this name, Emmanuel, but before I do, I wanted to point out too, I love Transformation Church. I love being a part of what God's doing here. I'm excited for where we're headed. I'm excited for growth. I want to see the balcony open up. I want to see us be able to do more outreach. I want to see that hall filled up when we do these meals for the community. Like, I love what God is doing here. But I want you to know, Transformation Church isn't the only place for you to connect with God. Like, when Jesus came as the Savior to the world, he was saying, if you trust me, that's what saves you. When you put your faith in Jesus and experience his transformation, that's what saves you. So there's other churches in the city that are great churches. I'm part of, the Transformation Church is part of a denomination called the Wesleyan Church. And the Wesleyan Church isn't what saves people. It's Jesus. And that's where I believe a lot of hurt has come in. And maybe you're one of those people that you've been hurt by a church that's tried to force things on you or force you to be part of what they're doing or been forceful and almost made it sound like, well, if you did enough good, then you're going to be good with God. But Jesus is saying, no, like none of that stuff that you can do on the outside is what's going to save you. It's Jesus Christ that saves you. And so our desire as a leadership team and as a pastoral team is that you would connect with Jesus, that you would experience his life in yours, and that your testimony would be, this is where I was headed. This is where how I was filled with despair. This is the life of sin that I was living. And then I encountered Christ, and he saved me. I was in that water floating around like Taryn, and he threw me the lifeline, and I held on. And being a part of a church is an incredible thing, and I would encourage you, if you don't go somewhere, to plug in, and we're going to be the body of Christ together. We're going to reach this community. We're going to worship the Lord together. It's an incredible, incredible thing. But this denomination, this specific church, isn't the be-all, end-all. Jesus really is the be-all, end-all. Like, he's amazing. And that's my desire, is that you connect with him. And so God says, I'm going to skip the one slide and go to the longer one. That'll make sense in a second. I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 59. I just want to read this to you. So Emmanuel is the name that Joseph gives to that the angel gives to Joseph and says, Jesus will be Emmanuel, God with us. And so it's this idea that, like, not only is Jesus the Savior to the world, but he's Emmanuel, like God with us. This weak, frail, little human being is God Almighty in the flesh. I don't know about you, but I still have a hard time believing that. Like, I still have a hard time wrapping my mind around, like, that's God? Like, the one that created everything came and dwelt among us, and he started out as this little baby boy and grew into a full-grown man, but he was God? Like, that's just mind-blowing, and it's amazing, right? And I want to read to you a passage from Isaiah chapter 59, starting in verse 12. And Isaiah, a lot of people call it the fifth gospel. There's so many prophecies in Isaiah about the coming of Jesus. And Isaiah was written 1,000 years before Jesus, okay? So this guy, Isaiah, God was speaking to him and was saying, hey, there's a day coming when there's a Savior going to come, this Messiah. He's going to be he's going to be the one that fixes the world in fully and completely. And he prophesied about it beforehand. But Isaiah didn't fully get it in his time either, because he was talking about something that was to come. So we're going to start in verse 12 and just listen to these words. It'll be up on the screen. He says, for our offenses, and just think about how true this is even today. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets, honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. I'm going to read that verse again, because this is a really powerful part of this prophecy. It says, the Lord looked, and so he's looking out at the world. He's looking out at all of the oppression, all of the horrible ways that people treat each other, all of the horrible things that are done, all of the situations that cause us grief and pain, and all of the things that we do to cause grief and pain. If we're honest, we've all been a part of that. And it says, the Lord looked and he was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. So this prophecy, it gives us this picture, and I'll finish the passage, Tanner. It gives us this picture of like this, the world in this bleak, miserable state, in this difficult place, right? And so, it gives us this picture of God. He's displeased at all of the wickedness and all of the horrible things that are going on in the world. And he says, and there was no one to intervene. There was no one that was doing the right thing. But verse 16 says, so his own arm achieved salvation for him. So God said, no one in the world right now is living a righteous life, is living a good life. So I will go and I will live amongst them. And that's what the angel was saying to Joseph. Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. The very presence of the creator of the universe is with us, amongst us, in the midst of our mess. Verse 17, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they've done, so he will repay. Wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west, people will fear the name of the Lord. And from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion for those in Jacob who repent of their sins. And so there's this incredible picture that the book of Isaiah paints of the world in the state that it's in. And it reminds me a lot of the state that our world is in right now. Just a mess. Things going on that I wouldn't even say some of the things that go on. I've read history books and learned things about our past and even our present that I'm like, I wouldn't even want to speak that out because of how horrible some of these things are. And so God's idea was to come and dwell in our midst. And so in Jesus, God dwelt in our midst. And I just want to remind you this week that in whatever situation you're facing, that God is present. He's invited us to receive him. He's invited us to turn to him. He's invited us to welcome him into that situation. But a lot of times, we don't. And I want to encourage you this week that as you're remembering Christmas, to remember what was prophesied when the angel said Jesus was coming, that he was coming to save us from our sins. He was coming to dwell amongst us, but that we need to invite him in. And as a way to wrap this up, Jesus The thing I love about Jesus is the way he interacted with sinners. So when Jesus interacts with people that are caught in absolute wickedness and sin, he's got this incredible grace. So whatever comes to your mind when you think of your past or even your present and you think, I'm not worthy or I couldn't ever be worthy of God, just know that Jesus has come to dwell in the midst of that. That he loves you because he made you and he desires to have a relationship with you. The other side of the gospel, Jesus says that he came as a lamb when he came the first time, and he's coming back to bring judgment. And the desire of God is that we would connect with him now, that we would turn away from the things that cause destruction and that we would connect with him now. And I'm going to, in Isaiah, and Isaiah is a really powerful book. In Isaiah chapter 66, he gives two instructions on how to connect with God. And he says that if we really want to connect with God, we need to humble ourselves before him and we need to tremble at his word. And what I want to encourage you with this week is to respond to this message of Jesus being your Savior. That if you are aware of some things in your life that you know Scripture speaks about that are sinful, know that God's grace is for you. His love for you is more incredible than I could ever put into words, and he's made a way for you to connect with him deeply. But what he's asked of us to do is to respond in humility, not, well, I can do things my way. No, I've made this way, and I'm going to continue living this way until the day that I die, but to respond in humility where we say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. And then just to tremble at his word. And trembling at his word is when we just come to this point in our lives where we recognize God is way more intelligent than us and that his way is better, right? Because when we don't do that, when we think that we are the ones that should make all the decisions for our lives, we make decisions that bring destruction. And God, one of my favorite preachers says it so well. He says that the decisions God's making for your life, like right now, you might not understand why am I going through some of the things I'm going through. You would make the same decisions for your life if you could see the big picture of what God sees. He's this loving, caring, merciful God. And what he's asking for from us is to respond in humility and to tremble at his word. And I'm going to invite the team to come up and we're going to close in a song. But as a reminder, Joseph, it's interesting because in the book of Matthew, we don't get to see Joseph's struggle or whether or not how he struggled to believe. But one of the things that I want to highlight from what we read in Matthew is that Joseph just does what the angel said. He put it into practice. And I think you and I can relate with Joseph a lot. There's some things that we're like, that we may never fully grasp or fully understand, but God's not looking for you and I to be able to fully grasp or fully understand everything about our lives. He's looking for us just to trust him. And that's my question to you today. Do you trust him? And sometimes that's a harder question to answer when you're going through a majorly challenging or majorly difficult time in your life. But lately in my life, as Vicky and I are trying to make some difficult decisions and wrestling with some things, I just keep coming back to like, I just trust God. Like I trust that he's going to work things out. And when it comes to dealing even with sin, maybe you're hearing that story and you're thinking, I'm a lot like Taryn. I'm lost in the ocean and I've never put my trust in Jesus and I'm still living a life separate from God. Becoming a Christian, becoming a follower of Jesus simply means putting your trust in him, inviting Christ in and saying, okay, I'm surrendering my will and my heart to you. Just like Joseph, that he had these three challenging things to believe, but the only thing that God was asking for from Joseph was that he believed. And so that's what I encourage you to do this week is to evaluate in your heart, do you believe his word? Do you trust what he's saying? And so let's just stand. I'm going to close us in prayer and we'll sing this last song. And there's a potluck downstairs, so don't rush out. We'd love to hang out and eat together. But just during this last song, if the Lord's been speaking to you, I just want to encourage you to spend some time praying during this song and maybe even during this time, it would be if God's been speaking to your heart, I would encourage you just to surrender your heart to Him and just, again, acknowledge, Lord, I trust You. I put my faith in You. God, thank You for Christmas. Thank You that we can gather together and worship You. Thank You for how You've spoken Your truth to us in a simple way that we can just believe You, that we can just trust You for what we don't always fully grasp. And Lord, I just pray that for anyone that's here today that maybe is struggling to trust You or is struggling to recognize the fact that they're lost, Lord, I just pray that Your Spirit would speak, and God, that we would be able to recognize that You've come as the gift for us, and that, Lord, You, from us, what You're looking for is belief in You, is faith in You, is saying yes to You, is putting our trust in You. And so God, we just pray that Your blessing be upon us this week. Pray You bless everyone as they go. I pray that You, Lord, would just bless our time downstairs as we fellowship together, and we just want to continue to welcome Your presence. In Jesus' name.